will for you is freedom from sin. Follow the paved path to deliverance. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. My prayer for you is that you will develop true joy and a sincere desire to be consistently obedient to the commands of God, and that you will have unwavering faith so that once you have done the will of God, he will honor his word and perform it. God's will for you is freedom from sin, and he graciously paved the path for you to follow into deliverance. Now, in order to know how to be delivered from sin, it helps to know what sin is and its characteristics so we can recognize it and refrain from it. Simply put, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of the law. Now, transgression of the law is simply doing the opposite of what the law says is right. According to Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no sin. In other words, you can only break the law if there is a law to be broken. And if there is no law, then you're not breaking any laws. Now, God created laws, believe it or not, out of love for you and others. The purpose his laws serve are for humanity to live in harmony and in peace. Let me put all this into an example. If there's a town with a nice country road and there is no speed limit, you can go as fast as you want. Even though people may get killed in accidents, there is no law against speeding. So people, if they choose, can go as fast as they want at their own risk. However, it comes to the attention of the people in charge of governing that town that there are a number of repeated terrible incidents happening because of people speeding. And so they decide to have a meeting, and in that meeting they decide to introduce a speed limit. Now there is a law, and anybody exceeding that speed limit has transgressed the law. But despite the fact that people enjoy the thrill of speeding and may complain that this new law brings an end to their enjoyment, they can acknowledge that this law also puts an end to the unfortunate mishaps that have happened on the road, providing everybody obeys that new law. My point is this: God's laws exist to benefit you. So whatever laws God has made, it is there for your benefit and the benefit of others. And it pleases him when you sacrifice your desire in obedience to him. It shows that you love him and other people, and you also will benefit from obeying those laws. Job chapter 36 verse 11 says, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Sin is self-seeking, but love is selfless. Love will cause you to honor God rather than honor man. You won't want to sin because you don't want to hurt God. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, Joseph's response wasn't, I'm sorry, madam, this is far too risky. I mean, what if we get caught? No, he had such great love and respect for God. His response was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was more concerned about upsetting God than anything else that he could have considered first. He wasn't mentioning fear of punishment from God either. He simply loved God too much to do such wickedness. Anything God asks us not to do is because of love for us. It saves us pain and embarrassment. There are certain laws God has set into motion, and he can't go back on his word. There are consequences for transgression of the laws and obedience to the laws. The laws are of love and serve for the benefit of our own well-being to live in a harmonious society. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. But see, Satan has done a very good job of creating the illusion in our minds that what God requires of us is unjust and just plain impossible to obey. But Jesus graciously gave us two commandments under which all the law is fulfilled. So when we obey just those two, we are in obedience to all the laws. And here are the two laws which Jesus gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, for a long time, I couldn't understand what on earth that meant. What do you mean, perfected love casts out fear? So I asked God to explain it to me. The fear of being obedient to God's commandments when it seems difficult to do so is cast out when you love him. Let me give you an example. Question: would you run into a burning building about to collapse? No. Why? Because you may have fear that if you go into that building, you could potentially die. Question: would you run into a burning building about to collapse to save your child or someone you really love? You probably would, right? Well, what changed? The conditions were the same. You go into that burning building, there is a possibility you may die. Just because there is somebody who you love in there, it doesn't change the fact that going in there endangers your life. But you are willing to go in there and risk your life for the love of another person. Perfected love casts out fear. Do you get it now? Okay, now, if you and I have love like that for other people and God, as his commandments suggest, we will want to obey God. We will want God's will to happen for all who we meet. When someone does something wrong, you love them so much, instead of fearing ridicule, the love inside you overpowers that fear, and you love that person so much, you are willing to risk looking stupid to others in order to help that person get on the correct path. Only love can accomplish that, and perfected love has compassion and boldness with it. Love is powerful. Love will help you overcome the strongholds of sin in your life and be obedient to the law. Steadfast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in an readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Although we are physical beings, we do not fight against sin physically, because the weapons we use to combat sin are not physical. Through God's power of love, we walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires to sin. At the very thought of something evil, we cast it down and bring all our thoughts to obedience of Christ, who in Revelation 19:13 is called the Word of God. So we bring all our thoughts into the obedience of the Word of God. In order to do all of this, we have to sacrifice our selfish interests. And this is known as dying to self. You may have heard people say this a lot. Dying to self, this is where you according to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, die daily and allow God in you to become more alive and express his love through you. So instead of pleasing yourself, you decide to please God. And by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So each time you say no to what you like and say yes to what God likes, you die to self. You are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And as you are obedient to God, you prove the perfect will of God, because whatever you obey in God's word has a consequence called blessing. When you hear and do what God commands, blessing shall overtake you and overwhelm you. So we must crucify the flesh. Now, the flesh, just in case you didn't know, is the part of you that likes to sin. We must crucify that part of us that likes to sin. Trust me, when you love God, dying to self and crucifying the flesh becomes so much easier to do. Because when you love God and surrender to him, his love consumes you. You actually want to do what God wants. You actually enjoy saying no to what is displeasing to God, because it is displeasing to you. You just hate sin. When you give your life to Christ, your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For I, through the law, am now dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, apart from filling yourself with the knowledge and experience of the love of God, what else can you do to crucify the flesh? Watch what you let into your heart via your eyes and your ears. In other words, watch what your eyes are looking at, what you watch, what you allow yourself to listen to. Why? Because according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringing forth evil things. You want to protect your heart as diligently as possible, because out of it comes the issues of your life. And also, you want to watch what you think about too. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When you repeatedly feed into your mind love of God and hatred for sin, and you focus on your desire to please him, your desire to satisfy the urges of sinful acts that the flesh commits diminishes. And in the strength given to you by Christ, when you submit and surrender your will to God, you successfully crucify the flesh. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You have been called to freedom. Make the choice to use that freedom to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God will make a way out of sin and permit no temptation greater than you can bear. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You have been redeemed from sin because Christ took the sin of every man. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and I, and that was taken from Isaiah chapter 53. This is what Christ did for you. He took your place. He took your punishment. He delivered you from the bondage of sin and shared his victory over sin with you. God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Praise the Lord. Because God was merciful to us, we sit with Jesus, delivered from sin. I never said walking in the Spirit was easy. I say it is simple, and it is. Find what God says and do it. Now, I can certainly appreciate that doing something or not doing something that your flesh does or does not want to do is not easy. But if you do the things I mentioned earlier, it will become easier. As you let the mind of Christ infiltrate your being and permeate every fiber in you, you will come to the point where some things don't even tempt you anymore. Now, some things may continue to tempt you, but the fact is they get easier to resist as you are more closely committed and surrendered to God. And I believe the kingdom of God works by displacement. If you want to stop doing something, you don't just stop. You fill yourself with something else, and your desire for the other thing leaves. It is displaced. The scriptures, it doesn't say stop walking in the flesh and begin walking in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you have a sin you want to be delivered from, keep spending your time in the Word of God, meditating love for God and hatred for sin, and the fact that you've been delivered and the Word of God come alive inside you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of the Spirit regarding love and separation unto God and hatred for sin will cause the desire for sin to be displaced, because you are walking in the Spirit of His Word. We have the mind of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ said this in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, become passionate about your life as a new creature. Listen to what Jesus says. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My friend, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Those are the characteristics of someone walking in the Spirit. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and patience. They are fruit of the Spirit. In other words, they're evidence that God's Spirit is in you. Now, on the analogy of the characteristics outwardly displayed bring fruit, I want you to picture a plant with your favorite fruit on it. In my case, that's mangoes or grapes or watermelons. Actually, I don't have a favorite fruit. I like lots. But anyway, picture a fruit that you really like, okay? Now, let's just say that your plant had the ability to grow fruit every day. But the problem is, all the fruit that your plant ever bears is so bad you can't eat it. Every day you go back to the plant and pick off the fruit and try it, but nothing changes. It's still bad. Now, picking all the bad fruit didn't solve the problem, because bad fruit keeps growing back. So it can't be the fruit that's the problem. So why is this happening? You keep doing the same thing over and over and nothing changes. You are trying to get rid of the bad fruit so that good fruit will grow. But it doesn't work that way. And the reason being is that because you are taking fruit from the plant, thinking that if you take bad fruit off the plant, you have dealt with the problem. But watch this. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the fruit, yielding fruit after his kind." Plants and trees bring fruit after their kind. If the kind is bad, then the fruit will be bad. You shall know them by their fruits. If the fruit is bad, the kind is bad. It is not a plant that the Father has planted. I want you to notice how bad plants are dealt with according to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." If there is a bad fruit, getting rid of the fruit won't suffice. You have to pull up the roots and plant a new seed. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, which didn't produce fruit, the disciples observed the fig tree had withered from the roots. The root of sin is what needs to be dealt with, not the fruit it produces. We try to give up bad things, and that is just picking the fruit off the plant. Now, I'm saying to you, don't try to give up sin. Give up yourself. Surrender all. Fully give yourself up. Walk in the Spirit, and the Father will root up anything which hasn't been planted in you by himself. And as you plant his word in your heart about his love, you walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The battle isn't over sin, it is over yourself. When you are fully surrendered to Christ in love, you don't want to do bad things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? One of those things being deliverance. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Give up yourself, surrender your will to your Father and his Son Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Lord means owner. When you give up and surrender, you surrender, and like an army surrendering to another, the army that has been surrendered to owns everything that that army which surrendered possesses. The spoils of war, it's called. Jesus took over your spoils of war from sin and washed it in his blood. He took it on himself, as we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53. The point is, you can't do it on your own. If you could, there would be no need for Jesus to die. So stop trying to live right on your own. Righteousness is by faith in Christ, with whom you have the strength to do all things. See, the Galatians thought that they could do it on their own, and Paul reprimanded them. Listen to what he said. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself, not the problem, yourself. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is for the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do you gain the victory over sin which has already been given to you? A lot of people would say, well, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we resist the devil and he wins the battle and we fall into sin, and then we plead with God to help us fight the battle, and most of the time we still lose. And then there are those that have experienced this so often that they've come to the conclusion that it's just impossible to gain the victory over sin, and have created theologies that teach that. But that's not true. So what's the problem? Why don't we gain the victory over sin? Well, I believe there are a number of reasons. But first, we weren't told or didn't read the whole text in context. What does the whole text say? It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Something was left out, something very important. We must first submit to God. First. If we aren't submitted to God, we are fighting the battle in our own strength, and that is impossible. If we did win the contest fighting on our own, who would get the credit? We must first submit to God. That means complete surrender to God, then turning the battle against Satan over to him. God has already won the battle against the devil, and he wants to win it for us as well. He wants to give us the victory. He wants to give us the victory. Did you get that? He wants to give us the victory. But we must submit and surrender and trust him before he can do anything for us. This means that we are going to have to get to know him. Now, you may not have realized it before, but gaining the victory over sin is actually a gift. Yep, victory over sin is a gift from God. Paul puts it this way, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus got the victory, and now he wants to give it to us. Isn't this how all of salvation works anyway? It's a gift, right? And all we have to do is what? Receive it. But there are some conditions to receiving it. If we follow the counsel or conditions that James gave us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then God will give us the victory. When we draw near to God, the devil trembles and flees from us. Why? Because we have become irresistible? No, because God is irresistible. He will fight the battle for us and will give us the victory. So who then gets 100% of the credit for the victory? God. And we will then praise God and give him thanks for giving us the victory over sin and Satan. Now, what does it mean when we are told to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, first, we have to get into God's word and get to know him intimately. Get close to him. Then we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and be not double-minded. This means that I can't ask God to give me the victory over some sin, say overeating, and then put more food on my plate than I know I should eat. That is not cleansing my hands and purifying my heart. It is being double-minded, saying and asking for one thing, but doing the opposite. Yes, God will give us the victory, but we have to do our part by staying submitted to his revealed will for us. Otherwise, he will say, sorry, you're on your own, and we just don't have a fighting chance on our own, because we fail every single time. Because man fallen could not overcome Satan with his human strength, Christ came from the royal courts of heaven to help him with his human and divine strength combined. Christ knew that Adam in Eden, with his superior advantages, might have withstood the temptations of Satan and conquered him. He also knew that it was not possible for man out of Eden, separated from the light and love of God since the fall, to resist the temptations of Satan in his own strength. In order to bring hope to man and save him from complete ruin, he humbled himself to take man's nature, that with his divine power combined with the human, he might reach man where he is. He obtained for the fallen sons and daughters of Adam that strength which it is impossible for them to gain for themselves, that in his name they might overcome the temptations of Satan. Overcoming sin can only be accomplished through faith in Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Paul admonishes believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Christian will feel the promptings of sin, but he will maintain a constant warfare against it. Here is where Christ's help is needed. Human weakness becomes united to divine strength, and faith exclaims, "Thanks be to God, which hath giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The scriptures plainly show that the work of sanctification is progressive. When in conversion, the sinner finds peace with God through the blood of the atonement, the Christian life has just begun. Now he is to go on to perfection, to grow up onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul the Apostle said this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Peter sets before us the steps by which Bible sanctification is to be attained. Giving all diligence, add to your faith and virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, walking in the Spirit not only includes a close walk with God, it also has practical applications. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 advises, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Jesus also said, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So collectively, Jesus' plan for you having victory over every temptation is continuously walking in the Spirit. In other words, focus on the Word of God, his love, and the fact that you are a creature and a new creature, and the fact that you are delivered, and cultivate a hatred for evil things and love for righteous things. And by doing this, you displace the desire in your heart to do wicked things, or as the word says, fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And while you do that, also see to it that you cut off associations where possible with things, places, or people which you know will cause you to fall into sin. In other words, as the word says, don't even make provisions for the flesh or give opportunity for the devil to work. Cut yourself off from evil things. It's far easier to resist buying donuts if you avoid going down the aisle where donuts are. Don't make provisions for donuts to tempt you. That's just for some people out there. Anyway, and in the highly likely case that those things actually come to you, which they will, submit to God and your love for him and your desire to obey him and ask for strength in Christ, and through him you are more than a conqueror and have overcome the world. We need to proclaim the victory Christ has already given us, and then we act in faith as though we have the victory. We remove ourselves as much as possible from the temptation. If we do our part, he will do his part and give us the victory, guaranteed. King David said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So don't fight the devil. Surrender your will to God. Perfect surrender equals perfect victory. Jesus overcame sin and handed the victory to us. The scripture says this: the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Amen. Come back and listen to this again and renew your mind with it. You are free from sin. Christ has won the battle for you. Just claim your victory in his name. Do the things I said. Fall in love with God and submit. You'll find yourself walking in the righteous path. Praise be to God. Thanks be unto Jesus, who was gracious enough to share his victory with you. I'm Elliot Odell. Until next time, bye-bye.